Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
You know, there's a more vital topic, I believe, that we could discuss, and no greater need to the Christian life than that of prayer. Prayer, the Bible teaches, is a privilege, but also the Bible instructs us to pray. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus taught us to pray. When He said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you; seek, and you shall find; knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He that asketh, receiveth; he that seeketh, shall find; he that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him." For what man of you, as a human father, would deny your son a piece of bread? If he asked for bread, would you give him a rock? Or which of you, as a human father, if your son would ask you for a piece of fish, would you give him a serpent? And then he goes ahead to say, how much greater things will God give unto us, will your Father, your Heavenly Father, give unto us? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, in the night that Jesus was tempted, while the disciples were there a short way from him, they were asked to watch and pray, and when he came back, he found them asleep, and he said, "Watch and pray that you may overcome temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to watch and pray to overcome temptation. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus taught a parable that they ought always to pray and not faint. The great apostle Paul also taught in many different places, but let me just mention a few of them. Taught the necessity of prayer in the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18, he would say, "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, he continues the theme of prayer and says, "Brethren, pray for us." He recognized not only the need for prayer himself, but also the need that he had for others to pray for him. And perhaps even the need that they had to pray for him. In Romans 12 and verse 12, in the list of what could be called the characteristics of the ideal Christian, he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." It's the mark of a faithful Christian that he prays. We want to just talk about some things which have to do with prayer. I've entitled the lesson tonight, "Thoughts on Prayer," because that's just exactly what they are, some thoughts on prayer. But also with the express intention of considering some things that we need to do with regard to prayer and with regard to our work and prayer. And let's notice, first of all, some basic thoughts on prayer. First of all, prayer is good for us. Now, that's not the only reason that we ought to pray. But prayer is good for us. It's good for us physically, and it's good for us spiritually. Prayer, it has been said, is like a gold mine. Because, you see, God has promised us anything that's good for us, if we'll ask Him. He says in Philippians 4, verse 19, "God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So, you see, we really have a veritable gold mine available to us, don't we? Anything we have need of, God has promised to supply. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says he is able to supply every need we have. God is more than able to do so. And God has promised that he will. James says in James chapter 4, he says, "You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures." It's good for us because we have available to us everything that we need if we will but ask. God has promised that we'll receive those things. And in prayer, we also have a hospital. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says to humble yourselves. Well, verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He careth for you." When we are ridden with anxiety, when we are overly concerned and we have ulcerated stomachs brought on by anxiety, it's our own fault, not God's. Because God has promised that we can turn those anxieties over to Him. And He will handle them. We just don't do it. Now that's the truth. We don't turn them over to Him. We won't let Him handle them. We won't let Him have them. We feel we have to handle them, you see. And so we are not willing to do that. But God has promised us that He will help us in times of physical sickness, in times of spiritual problems, in times of psychological and emotional distresses. I urge you that you humble yourself before God, that you cast your anxieties on Him and let Him handle them. Because we have a veritable hospital in prayer. God will help us in times of need. And also in prayer we have an armory. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, you recall? And then in verse 18, after talking about and taking up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, he says, with all prayer and supplication at all seasons. It's not enough to have the armor of God. It's not enough to put on the helmet of salvation and have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. It's not enough to have those things if we do not ask God's help in the use of them. Paul said, you pray and supplicate at all seasons. And supplication is simply an intense, desirous form of prayer. Prayer is important because it's a gold mine, because it's a hospital, and because it's an armory. God will provide the strength for us to win. If God be for us, Paul would say, who can be against us? Romans 8 and 31. You know, I fear that we do not believe that anymore. And yet it still says it, doesn't it? And it still has application to us. There's no way that we can get rid of that passage and say, well, he's not talking about us anymore. He's talking about somebody else. He's talking about the apostles, or it's limited to them or something. No, it's not. The promise is there. If God is for us, who can be against us? That makes any difference. That's of significance. Prayer is essential to the Christian for victorious living. Jesus said, remember the passage I mentioned in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray ye that you enter not in temptation. We can overcome temptation by asking God's help to overcome it. You know, the passage is still found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which says that even though we may be tempted, God is just and faithful to provide us a way of escape for every temptation. For every trial that comes, God is able to provide a way of escape if we will ask Him for it. And in John chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus is talking about the need for prayer and also the results which come from prayer, and that is that we will have joy. Not only can we overcome difficulties and adversities, in times of difficulty, in times of sickness, or whatever case, we can overcome those problems, but also we can experience joy because of prayer as a result of it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my prayer. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Jesus made a promise that we will receive the things we have need of, and we will receive joy. That joy will be full if we will but ask, if we will but pray. Victorious living, if we're going to have victorious living, comes because we trust in God in prayer. In James chapter 4, verse 6 to 10, this passage I think deals basically with adversity and difficulties and the need for God. And he says, but giving more grace, wherewith the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall exalt you. The whole idea is that we must be willing to submit our wills to His will, to trust in Him, to humble ourselves before Him, to allow on Him, allow Him to do what He said He will do. Draw nigh to Him, you see. And He will help us. Now also, it's essential for the Christian in the sense that it provides for us a peaceful heart. Not only victorious living to overcome temptations of life, but also a peaceful life. You know, we sometimes think, well, we're always in a battle. You know, we're always fighting. We're always striving against sin. And that's right, we do have to keep on fighting. We do have to keep on warring against the devil. But on the other hand, it's not the kind of life nor is it pictured, nor should it be, the kind of life that is always concerned about wielding the sword and putting up the shield and putting on the helmet and, you know, going into warfare. But rather, it ought to be the kind of life that is also filled with peace. And this is what, of course, Paul promised in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus. And this passage that we read a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's see, not verse 11. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. But you see, in order to have peace, we must be willing to seek it. We must be willing to draw close to God and let His ears hear our supplication, as he goes on to say in verse 12. And so then, prayer is necessary for the Christian because it provides victorious living. It will result in peace in his life, and it will result in the supplying of all of our needs, as we've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and other passages as well. Prayer is essential for the Christian's salvation as well. Not just for victorious living, not just for peace and joy, but also for his salvation. Why? Because I believe that prayer will correct our lives. Prayer has a correcting effect. It is hard to really pray and then go out and commit sin. Are you listening? It's hard to really get down humbly on our knees and say, Lord, Lord, help me. And Lord, bless me in this effort. And then go out and conscientiously, willfully engage in sin, isn't it? Someone has said, I've written this little poem and I want to share it with you because I think it illustrates what I'm saying here in this particular point. It's entitled, Do I Really Pray? I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will He to those lips attend whose prayer is not sincere. Lord, show me what I need and teach me how to pray and help me when I seek Thy grace to mean the words I say. You see, it's hard to pray and say, Lord, I want to be good. Help me to be strong. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be what I ought to be. And then, you see, refuse to come to the services. You see? I refuse to do what I can do for someone else. I refuse to do what I need to do for the Lord or for the church. I refuse to participate in those things which are good and right. You see, it's hard for me to pray and say, Lord, Lord, help me overcome temptation, and then just go out and willfully do what I just asked the Lord to help me overcome. We need to recognize that it's hard to pray for a person and then hate him. It's hard to pray for the good of someone and then not be willing to forgive him. You see, it's a correcting influence in our lives. A closer walk with God can come from a talk with God. Also, it will help us live more for God. That is, that prayer calls for separation. This passage that we mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and seek good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are tuned to their supplication, or are open to their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. You see, the idea is that when we pray, we have to be involved in the separating ourselves from sin. We have to turn away from sin. We have to turn our back on sin. We have to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, I need your forgiveness of that sin, and I want to accept it. And then, as you say, it's hard for me to continue in that pathway. Also, prayer calls for submission, and that involves in a better service for God, a more of a life of godliness when I submit my will to His will. I can't pray without submitting my will to His will. Not that it be acceptable. I must be willing to humble myself and then ask Him. Prayer calls for application. How can I pray and then I'll apply, you see, what I know to be true? How can I be a part of this prayer? Is what I ought to, how can I be a part of the answer to this prayer? I pray for the lost, and then you see I'm not interested in the lost. I pray for the poor, and then I don't help the poor. I pray for the sick, but I'm not careful about helping the sick. I pray for those who have need, but I don't care anything about getting out and helping them or seeing anything done that they need. You see? Prayer calls for application. And that's the reason many of us don't like to pray, because we know if we pray, we need to get up and do what we've asked God to do. At least to the extent of our ability. Someone has written the poem, "I Knelt to Pray," and I think it applies to what I'm saying. "I knelt to pray, and when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from every saddened heart the pain, and let the sick get well again. Then I arose another day, and carelessly went on my way. All day long I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of a brother along the road. I did not even go to see the sick man next door to me. But once again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, into my ear there came a voice that whispered clear, Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go with hands that serve Him here below. Then I hid my face and cried, Forgive me, Lord. For I have lied. Let me live another day, and I will live the way I pray." You see, prayer calls for us to be involved in living more for God. Also, prayer will give us boldness and confidence. You know, we are living in an age when people are fearful. I don't know why. Maybe this is not any more of a fearful age than any time before, but we have many people fearful in the world, and not only are they fearful in the world, but we have many people who are fearful in the church. Fearful of doing what God wants them to do. Fearful of carrying out His will. Fearful of talking to others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Fearful of sharing their faith in Jesus. And yet, when we look at the early church, after the apostles had been beaten by the Sanhedrin and ridiculed, they came back to the church that was gathered together, and they lifted up their voices to God. And the Bible says that God answered their prayer by letting them know that His presence was there and that He'd heard that prayer, and the place where they were praying was shaken. But then the Bible says, "And they went forth and preached the gospel with boldness." I'm convinced that even though this building may not be shaken when we pray, when we ask for the power and the ability and the strength to go forth and to declare the gospel to others and to share the good message of Jesus Christ with others, that God will nevertheless answer our prayers. We must pray in order to carry out His will. We can have boldness and confidence if we will be more praying people. Not brashness, not untactfulness, but preaching the gospel and preaching the truth in love with boldness, as they went about doing, Acts 4 and verse 31. And so then, prayer is helpful to us as Christians. Now, secondly tonight, prayer is necessary to do God's work. We're not going to have success without prayer. Not real success. I believe there are some denominational churches in the world that are having some success without God. It goes to show you what men can do without God's blessings. Because I don't believe people will be blessed in error. I wonder what it would be, what this church could do, and what the church of our Lord Jesus Christ could do, the church of the New Testament could do, if we would pray and then get up and do as zealously as many of our denominational friends are doing.
there's no end to the results which could come. Because God can bless and God can bring forth fruit. Prayer is necessary to do God's work. Prayer cannot take the place of action. It'll not take the place of our getting out and doing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 that we are workers together with God. We become His instruments. In other places he talks about the gospel being placed in earthen vessels. You see, the responsibility of sharing the message is not taken from the Christian's shoulders, but placed directly on the Christian's shoulders. God does not take the responsibility of sharing the good message to other world or other countries or other places in this state or other states, but rather puts it squarely on the shoulders of those who are in Christ. He says, we must plant and we must water. And I might, even though it doesn't have it in the Scriptures, I believe it's taught in other places, we must do a little cultivating. But God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I still think that's true. The problem generally, as far as I can see, the problem is not that God will not give the increase, it's that we are not following the instructions. We're not doing the planting, and we're not doing the watering, and we're not doing the cultivating. Or God will be giving the increase. He will not do it without those steps, with those principles involved. It takes the seed by which a man is begotten, out of which a man is born, again, into the family of God. You cannot do it without the seed. And you see, the seed must be planted. And who's going to do the planting? Who's going to be the sower? Who's going to be the teller? Who's going to be the preacher? Who's going to be the teacher? Who's going to be the sharer? We must. Who's going to do the watering? Who's going to do the cultivating? Who's going to do the preparing of the soil that the seed might be received properly in it? Well, we've got to do that. And that's why our whole life needs to be involved in the concept of taking the gospel, sharing the message of Christ with the world. We can't do it without God. And we need to be asking God to bless us. We must pray for our work here. We must pray for the laborers. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 or 37 and 38, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's talking with them about the fields. He looks out in the field and he sees that there are a lot of people there, and he has compassion on them, verse 36. And he saith unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Now there's a prime example or instruction, if you please, that we must be praying for more laborers. How long has it been since you prayed for more people to work in the church? You know why we don't like to pray for that? Because you see, if we pray for it, because we're honest, we need to get ourselves involved, you see, and be laborers. And maybe unconsciously, we're not ready for that yet. Or maybe we don't think we ever will be. You see the problem? It's hard for us to pray for that which we will not do. It's hard for us to pray for that which we will not support. It's hard for us to pray for that which we will not get involved in ourselves, you see. And so we don't pray as much for laborers, but we ought to say, Lord, send forth laborers into your heart. The harvest indeed is plenty. 4 billion souls living, breathing, dying on the earth tonight. And the majority of which are never, ever going to have the opportunity to hear the simple gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. Do you know there are people alive tonight who've never heard the name Jesus? That's hard for us to imagine in McMinnville, Tennessee, isn't it? But I read just the other day that over half the world's population doesn't even know about Jesus. They may have heard His name like they've heard of Pepsi-Cola or Elvis Presley or Muhammad Ali or somebody like that. They've heard His name. But who He is, what He is, and the significance for which He stands, they have no earthly idea. So, well, that's overseas someplace. Down in Mississippi, we had one of our black preachers over in the Delta. Met a man on the street some way. Met him, and he was talking to him, and he said, "I want to talk to you about Jesus." And the man said, "Listen, who is Jesus?" Can you believe it? In Mississippi. Who is Jesus? There are people that may know His name in this town, but there are many people who know His name but do not know how to accept Him and the blessings that come from doing so. We are to labor ourselves, we are to go to ourselves to the extent of our ability, but we are to pray for more laborers, and we are to help sinned, says Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. I'm thankful. I was just looking at the budget, some $21,000 this year in mission work, but that includes our radio program here and the Herald of Truth, and also I think some literature programs that we're involved in, which of course are evangelistic efforts, but are involved in some place outside of McMinnville. And I'm just noticing there are eight missionaries that we support now, which brings me to my next point. Not only ought we to pray for laborers, more laborers to come, to develop more laborers and to do what we can to help laborers, but also we are to pray not only for that, but also for those who are already working. We ought to pray for every person who's striving to do what the Lord would have them to do in carrying out the gospel on a full-time basis or a part-time basis, especially our missionaries. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but I've only been here, this is I think my fourth Sunday, and I'm a little ashamed of myself that I have not memorized yet and do not know in more detail the missionaries that we're supporting. Do you? Well, you've been here, most of you, a long time. Do you know who we're supporting? Is it enough to send? Is it enough to put in our $10 or $15 or $5 or whatever it is on Sunday morning and let the elders designate it and send it? Or ought we not be involved in praying for those people as well? Paul needed prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, he talked about his need for prayer, and after this putting on the armor of God, we talked about a moment ago. Listen to what he says. "With all prayer and supplication, praying in all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, here's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who had actually, as we find out in 2 Corinthians, experienced heaven itself in a vision. Who had probably could be called as close to the Lord as any man could be, save Jesus Christ. And yet he asked the Ephesian Christians, "You pray for me that I'll have boldness to keep on preaching the gospel." Now, if Paul needed it, I need it. And if Paul needed it, Brother Dodd needs it. And if Paul needed it, every missionary we have, every person that we support needs your prayers. We ought to pray for the laborers all over the world, but we ought to pray for the laborers that we have a special interest and a special part in. It ought to be obvious to those people who are being supported by this church that this church prays for me. Central
is praying for me. If they can't already say that, let's make sure that we do what we can do to ensure that they can say it. We must pray for the laborers. And we must also pray for the fields. You know, I'm impressed as I study through the life of Jesus, the compassion that Jesus had. Have you studied it lately? I'm impressed with the compassion that Paul had for the lost. I mean, the compassion that you can feel them feeling with and empathizing with those who are lost. Jesus looked at the fields and He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, wandering without leadership, lost and no hope. And He wept and had compassion on the lost. And Paul would emphasize over and over again the need for concern and his demonstration of concern to the churches and to the people who were lost around about him, both those who were out of the church and those who were misguided in the church. He had a deep and abiding concern for their good and for their welfare. In John 4 and verse 35, Jesus, when the Samaritans were coming out to the well, Jesus looked at him and He said, "Say not, 4 months and then the harvest will come." He said, "Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white in the harvest now." And I can't think of a time in our world that we need to pray more for the lost than we need to pray now. There's never been a time in the history of the church where the church has had more opportunity to reach as many people as it has today, through so many methods and through so many means than it has today. I'm thankful that we're exploring every means available, or at least trying to do so. But we must pray for the lost. We must pray for the needs of others. We must pray for the sick. I appreciate the public prayers for the sick, but also we need to pray for them in private. We need to pray for those who are sorrowing, publicly and privately. We need to pray for the poor. We need to pray for friends and family and those who are round about us, even our enemies. As it has been said, it's hard to hate someone that you pray for. And not only that, friends, it's hard for an enemy to hate you if you're praying for him. Do you know that? You want to make a friend out of an enemy? Start praying for him. That's what Jesus taught us to do, wasn't it? To love our enemies as God loves His enemies. And that ought to involve us in praying for them. Now, some practical suggestions for prayer. These are from Brother Basil Barrett Baxter. We need to pray immediately upon arising. You know, I can't think of any better way to insulate ourselves against the temptations and the troubles of the world than to pray when we get up. You may say, "Well, I don't have time to get down to my bed." Well, can you pray while you're shaving? Now, ladies, can you pray while you put your makeup on? Can you pray and do any of those things? I think you can. You know, I can pray diving down the street, and I don't have to close my eyes to do that. Aren't you thankful? I believe you can pray, and you can ask God, and you can thank God, and you can be close to God, even in those circumstances. I think it's good for us to shut all things out at times. But don't say you don't have the time. Say you don't take the time. And then pray before every meal. That's the least we can do. And you know, I don't hesitate. The elders already found out that I do this. And I don't do it for a public show, and I don't do it to make a spectacle or anything. But when I'm out, I try to say a little prayer for what I'm eating. It's kind of like the little boy, you know, who went to the neighbor's house and he sat down at the meal at the table, and they began just starting eating. And the little boy looked over and he said, "Are we going to have a prayer?" And the head of the household said, "Oh, we don't pray here." And he says, "Oh, I see." He said, "You're just like my little puppy. He just starts right in." I think that exemplifies some situations. We just start right in. We need to be thankful at least for just a few moments to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have." And then we need to pray at set times. You know, the Jews did this. Daniel did this.
In the Old Testament, Daniel prayed, and because of his praying three times a day, at a set time, at a set place, looking through the window toward the east where Jerusalem was, he was found out. A dictate was issued which said any man who prayed to any other person than the king of Babylon would be thrown into the den of lions. They were trying to get Daniel. But Daniel said, lions or no lions, I'm going to pray just like I've always prayed. And he prayed. They found him. They threw him in the den of lions. Of course, as you know, God delivered him. But you know, I wonder if any of us pray sufficiently regularly enough that we could ever get caught. We need to pray when we're discouraged. We need to pray when we're happy. It's more easy to pray when we're discouraged than it is when we're happy, because we forget God when we're happy sometimes. But we need to give God thanks for the times when we're happy. We need to pray with the whole family. A lot of problems could be eliminated if the family would pray together. To hear a mother or father pray for a son or daughter would eliminate some delinquency problems. We need to pray immediately before retiring, to talk to God, to confess our faults and our blunders and to be forgiven. And then to pillow our heads knowing that we're right with God. And all is well with us because we're in the hollow of God's hands. Even though we may have difficulties and everything else, we have cast them over on the Lord and He'll take care of them for us. And then we can sleep the sleep of rest and peace. And then we need to pray fervently with prayer. I once heard of a fellow who prayed, God, if you're there, and Lord, if you'll listen, and Father, if you'll answer, then I want to talk to you. No, that won't get it. We're to pray fervently, believing that God will answer our prayers. And God has promised that He will. Prayer will help you in the Lord's work. Prayer is power. The place of prayer is everywhere, beside a bed or bench or chair, out in the fields of ripened corn or in the city streets at morn, washing dishes or hauling hay. God will listen if you pray. The power of prayer is greater than the understanding of man. It heals and blesses anyone who puts faith in God's only Son. For prayer will really help one win all fights with Satan, self, and sin. The peace of prayer is so complete it brings joy and routs defeat. It strengthens patience and renews that spirit we never lose. God heals the soul and takes care from every heart that breathes a prayer. I urge you to pray. It'll do you good. It's necessary for this work. And I urge you to follow these little guidelines. If you're a Christian tonight, you have the blessings of prayer. If you're not a Christian, you have no promise that God will hear your prayers. I urge you that you make your heart right with God, that God might hear you as a son or daughter. As a father, He'll listen and He'll answer.